Barry is going to speak on the second part of John 3:16, God's gift of his son. But I thought tonight we'd read another section about the gospel, Romans chapter 3. Same truths are presented in different ways in scripture. And this chapter again reminds us of our depravity, but it reminds us also of the one through whom we enjoy salvation. So let's read together from Romans chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God just who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an empty tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law.
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you again tonight, and we trust that the Lord is also with us, and that he'll speak to us from his word. I just want to read a couple of verses in John chapter 1, because we'll be referring to one of them in a moment or two. In John chapter 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And so we're thinking about John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world." That's what we looked at last night. But we move on to another phrase in that passage just now. So just before we could do that, I know that Jeff led us in prayer, but could we just come to the Lord in prayer once more? Lord, we thank you for the word of truth. We thank you for the glorious truths that we have just heard read to us from Romans 3. That we are justified before God, not because of anything that we do, but we're justified before God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we give thanks that Martin Luther rediscovered that great truth way back in 1517 or even before it. We give thanks, Lord, that down through the years this truth has been precious to your people. And we give thanks that it is all part and parcel of the good news of the gospel. And yet, Lord, we recognise that there are many people in the world this evening, many people in our own land this evening, who do not understand this and are going about seeking to establish their own righteousness one way or another. But we give thanks, O Lord, that your word makes it clear that salvation is the gift of God. And so as we look at the gift that God has given us this evening, we pray, Father, that the Spirit would speak through his word. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last night, I know maybe some people get a bit fed up when the preacher goes over what he talked about in the previous sermon. But just in case anybody wasn't here last night, I'm not going to preach the whole sermon, but just very, very briefly, we looked at the first phrase in the verse, "For God so loved the world." We saw that that was an amazing statement, even when it was made. For God loved the world, not just Jewish people, but the people of all nations. And he loved a world of sinful, rebellious people. And God loved us so much. But tonight we're asking the question, well, how did God show this astonishing love? Well, he looked at the world that he'd made. He saw how much evil there is in it. He saw how selfish we are, how we treat each other. He saw the violence. He saw the manipulation, he saw the greed, he saw the immorality, he saw the idolatry, he saw the false religions and all the rest of it. He saw all that and much, much more. And so he did what? Zap us? Annihilate us? Give up on us? No. God decided to give us a gift. What an unexpected reaction. Surely God should have judged the world. Surely God should have wiped us out when he looked at the way we were, as happened in the days of Noah. But John says, no, God gave us a gift. God so loved the world, he gave the world of sinners. And yet, he gave. And he goes on to say he gave his only son. That's a remarkable way to deal with an evil world, isn't it? It's strange. It seems almost as if, and I mean no irreverence, but as the young people might say, it's as if God sort of lost the plot. That's surely not what God was supposed to do. Surely God was supposed to annihilate us and judge us. But he gives us a gift. Look at it this way. Would you do that for anyone who has done despicable, selfish, wicked things to you? Would you do that for them? Would you say, here's a nice gift? And yet John chapter 3 verse 16 is telling us that that is precisely what God did. That he gave his only begotten son. Now, those of us who have known this verse for many, many years, we could become so familiar with this famous passage that we forget just how wonderful it is. It is like this brilliant gift. So let's unwrap this gift tonight. Now, we're not going to cover everything about the gift. There's just the Bible has so much to say about it. We're not going to uncover everything. But let's think about some things. Let's think of it as a gift, and it's been wrapped up, and we have to unwrap it. Let's take off the layers of paper. And the first layer of this gift is that Jesus of Nazareth is God's gift. That's the first thing, that it's Jesus is God's gift. He gave. And by definition, a gift is something that you don't pay for. It's free. And that was the whole point of the reading of Romans 3. justification, to be declared right before God, it's free. It's not something that we do. And not only that, but as we've seen, we don't really deserve this remarkable gift. But God gave His Son to die in our place. When He suffered on the cross, when He shed His blood as a sacrifice for our sins, He was taking the punishment that we deserved. He died instead of us. He took the punishment instead of us. And so God gave up His Son to the torture and brutal death of crucifixion. Now, I know that the cross has become a symbol that you sometimes see on churches, maybe on a graveyard, or maybe a girl wears a cross around her neck. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But it's easy to forget what the cross really was. It was an implement of Roman torture and a most horrific way to die. The Romans knew a thing or two about the human body. They knew a surprising amount about medicine and so on, and how to treat wounds, etc. But they also knew a great deal about how to torture people, and a great deal about how to prolong death. And crucifixion was one of the worst forms of execution that there could be. And yet we read here that in the Bible that God gave His Son, gave up His Son to that torture and that form of death. And it was to take the punishment that we deserved for all our wrongs, all our sins. And it's by accepting that gift, by receiving that gift, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Saviour, that you can be delivered from your sins, saved from your sins. For example, in verse 17, the next verse, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Saved, delivered from the power and the penalty of sin. What a marvellous gift that God should give something like that to people like us who really actually don't deserve it, because we're all sinful. And so to know Christ, to know that you're completely forgiven, to know that God is no longer against you because you're now reconciled to Him, to know that He really loves you, could you ask for a better gift than that? Could anybody ask for a better present than that? To know that they're at peace with a holy God, reconciled, even though they don't deserve it. We're thinking quite a bit this year, as I'm sure you will be, about Martin Luther. And Martin Luther had a terrible time because he knew that he was sinful. He knew that God was righteous, and he was seeking a way to make himself right with God, but he couldn't. He was very faithful in terms of being an Augustinian monk, and he went through all the processes, all the procedures. He did all that was expected of him, and even more. But he could find no peace. And it wasn't until he began to realise that he could only be justified before God through faith. Or, using John's language, by the gift, by what God gave, by what the Lord did in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't ask for a better gift than that. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's take off the second layer of paper now off this gift. We've seen that the first layer really shows us that Jesus is the gift. But the second layer shows us that Jesus Christ is God's Son. John writes, "For God so loved the world that He gave His Son." Now, let's get something out of the way at this point. It's time to be honest and straightforward, because that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to hide behind an artificial reverence. Now, you may have never said this to anybody, but maybe you have wondered. If God gave up a Son to torture and the brutal death of the cross for those who have done wrong and wicked things and don't deserve it, would that not make God into some kind of a monster? After all, think about it. Maybe you've got a son, a daughter, a grandchild. If I give up my little grandchild to such an awful situation to help my enemies, would that not make me a monster? Would that not make me a monster? Why did God do that? Why did he not do the job himself? Why send a son? Why did he not do it? Now, we're not being irreverent, but we're asking a question that people sometimes think. In fact, I was reading a book by a famous atheist not that long ago, and he asked that very question. Sometimes, ministers, we have to read books that we don't agree with because we need to understand where people are coming from. And these, what someone has called evangelistic atheists, are making great headway in the world today, and many, many people are reading their books. Even Tesco was selling Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. You know, Tesco actually selling. And hundreds of people were reading, thousands of people were reading. But one of those atheists actually said, well, why did God not, and he put it in ordinary language, why did God not come and do the job himself? But you see, John has already shown us that this gift of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. Because we read there earlier on, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. And the Word was with God. But then he adds, and the Word was God. So it wasn't a case that God sort of thought, well, there's all these wicked, horrible people down here. They're doing all those awful things. And how am I going to sort that out? I know. I'll send my son. Because I don't really want to get involved in all that. It wasn't like that at all. God was in Christ, the Apostle Paul writes, reconciling the world unto himself. God did come in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that's part of the mystery of God, the mystery of what we call the Trinity. And none of us can fully explain that. And it's not my subject tonight. But nevertheless, it's a very precious thing to know that God was in Christ. So God did come. We might even say that God himself in Christ is the gift. Now let's take off the third layer of paper. We've seen that the gift is the Lord Jesus. We've seen that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. But there's more than that. Because this third layer, that we take it off, we discover that Jesus is God's unique Son. Because our text tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave not only his Son for you and me, he gave his only Son. Imagine that. But it's even more wonderful than that, because this idea of him being the only begotten Son indicates that Jesus Christ was unique. Now, God has many sons and daughters, and just a small fraction of his sons and daughters are here tonight. Every Christian man or woman or teenager or boy or girl, everyone who loves the Lord Jesus is a son or daughter of God. So God has many sons, many daughters. But when John talks about his only begotten Son, he's meaning his one-of-a-kind Son, his unique Son. There's nobody else quite like him. There's no other like him. He was God's special representative here on earth, and he is God. And that's how God came to deal with your sins and mine. Now, the implications of that are truly staggering, because it means that God gave all he could give. Sometimes people have perhaps rather foolishly had silly discussions about what can God not do. I remember as a young Christian, you know, having those sort of discussions with my friends, things that God can't do. And it really probably wasn't very positive. But at least we were trying to talk about God, and we're trying to understand things. That probably wasn't a bad thing. But think about this. God couldn't give any more than he gave. That's because he gave himself. And you can't have anything more than God, can you? He gave all that he could give in himself, in giving himself. And that's what God's gift to us is like. And that's why one of the old Puritans, a man called John Owen, talked about God's gift of Christ being of infinite worth and value. There can be nothing of greater worth or value, infinite worth and value, than God himself coming in his Son, in Jesus Christ. That is an astonishing, amazing gift for God to give, well, the kind of world that we live in today. When we think about, you know, what's happening around us in our own land, what's happening in other lands, what's happened down through the centuries. And yet God gives a gift of infinite worth and value. In a way, there's almost nothing more to be said after that. Except this. How do you respond to this display of the love of God? Would you turn your back and walk away from that? Could you be so base? Could you be so ungrateful? Surely not. Turn then and receive Jesus Christ, the gift of God, and the salvation that he brings from our sins and our punishment, which we justly deserve. We turn to him, we accept the gift. Think of it this way. Think of a friend bringing you the most wonderful birthday present. And perhaps that friend has actually sacrificed an awful lot to get you that gift. Or maybe it was a Christmas present. I hope you don't mind me being autobiographical, but when I was a wee boy, one of the things that I just really wanted was an electric model, a model railway, a train set. And my parents, as my grandmother used to say, my parents are hardly two halfpennies to rub together. The older people can explain to the younger people what a halfpenny is. But that's what my granny used to say. My parents had two halfpennies to rub together, and there was I looking for an electric train set. And that's, of course, I didn't understand. I was only a wee boy, about seven or so. And no, I didn't get the train set that Christmas, so it was a bit disappointing. Got something nice, like it was fine, I was happy with whatever I got. But and then when I was eight, I hoped that I might get the train set, and it didn't come. And when I was nine, I didn't get the train set. But when I was 10, on Christmas morning, there it was, the train set. I still have it, by the way. There it was. And for me, that was an absolute thrill. There couldn't have been, as a wee boy at 10, there couldn't have been a better present for me. It was wonderful. Of course, it was only later, as I got older, I realised that my parents had to sacrifice to get me that wonderful gift. I didn't realise that at the time. So it was a precious gift, but it cost them. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it cost him to be the gift. What it cost him to enter into a world. He's a holy God, to enter into this world of sin and wickedness and evil. To go around for 3 years teaching and preaching. Some people listened, some people responded, many didn't. Many were opposed to him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, etc. Think of the things that they called him, the names that they called him. Think of the things they accused him of. They accused him, for example, of being a drunkard, when of course he wasn't. They accused him of being gluttonous, when of course he wasn't. They accused him of being in league with the devil, which of course he wasn't. They said all sorts of things. And then eventually they take him and they put him in that horrible instrument of Roman torture and death. what it cost him. And yet he was such a precious gift. Now, as a wee boy, did I treat that model railway with disdain? No, it didn't. I took it with both hands. Well, would you reject an even more wonderful gift and reject it as if it was of no worth or no value? And yet it is of infinite worth and value, as John Owen put it. A gift of absolutely infinite worth. So, don't refuse it. Because you're losing out on the greatest gift that there can ever be. And indeed, there are consequences of refusal, of refusing that gift. And we'll look at that again. But there are also consequences when you accept that gift. Blessings that can't be calculated. So what I'm saying to you this evening is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life here and now as the most precious gift that you have. Come tonight the way you are. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to become like Luther, who thought, well, if I become an Augustinian monk, then I'm going to be okay. And he quickly discovered that he wasn't okay. You don't have to do anything, because all that's necessary has been done by God himself. All we do is receive that gift by faith. The gift of his salvation. Accepting him. And knowing then, and understanding then, that he is God's gift to take away our sins. That he took the punishment that we deserved so that our sins could be forgiven. Or as Paul writes there in Romans, that we could be justified, declared righteous before God. So come as you are tonight, even where you are. Indeed, you can come right now to him by asking him into your life, receiving him as your Lord and Saviour. I've still got that old model railway. I wouldn't part with it for love nor money. It means an awful lot to me. Because of, well, I suppose sentimental reasons as well. But maybe one day, when I leave this scene of time, maybe somebody else will see it and think, that's a rubbishy old thing, you know, that's not much use. And maybe they'll throw it out in the bin. I don't know. And there, the gift, that'll be it. No longer my gift. No longer of any use. But you see, God's gift's not like that. It's an eternal gift. It's one that lasts for time and eternity. And if you receive that gift of God's Son, you won't regret it. I've met many Christians who have gone through really hard times, terrible times, losing a loved one, having a terminal illness. Every pastor, you know, seeks to minister to people in those sort of situations. But I've never, ever yet, and I'm sure Jeff would agree, I've never, ever yet met a Christian who regretted being a Christian. Yes, they may have regretted some of the things they did. They may have regretted that they couldn't be a better Christian. They may have regretted that something awful has happened to a loved one, or maybe to them themselves. But they haven't regretted knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And for you to receive him, it will be the same. I'm not saying you'll have a wonderful life. Everything will go smoothly. You'll never have any more problems. I'm not saying that. Because sometimes preachers can give that impression. Maybe they don't intend to, but sometimes they can. No, I'm not saying that. A very wise elder in the Baptist church said to me, a very godly man, when I had just become a Christian, and this man said to me, you know, Barry, I'm thrilled that you've become a Christian. But he says, I want to warn you, in one way, you're just exchanging one set of problems for another. And I didn't understand what he meant. But later on, I understood what he meant. Because sometimes in your newfound faith, well, it's great. And it should be. But then the old devil comes and he tempts and he tries to put doubts in your mind and all sorts of things happen. That old elder was absolutely right. But did I regret becoming a Christian? No way. No way. I never have. I've had ups and downs. I've had difficulties in my Christian life. I've had trials in my own ministry. Have I regretted being a Christian? No. For Christ is the greatest gift that you can ever have. So forgive me if I've been a wee bit autobiographical tonight. But these things are real. These things are personal. These things are true. And they can be true for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind, unique Son for people just like us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonder and glory of your word. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. Oh Lord, we live in a world that's so full of awful news, so full of bad news. But we thank you for good news. Help us, who are God's people, to get that message of good news out into a dark and needy world. And also help anyone who may be here tonight and needs that good news for themselves. Lord, may your Spirit work when the voice of the preacher is silent. May the voice of the Spirit through the word continue to speak. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.